37.
Regions with the heavens opened
and the glory of God is radiating him. And he was caught up to God's throne. Oh, sweet, happy, vital, blessed, spiritual experience. All the people of God are taught to covet this. But he had a persuasion and a revelation from the Lord that to abide in the flesh was more needful for the church of God. Well, under those sweet, sacred, and heavenly influences, he writes this epistle. And I just want, by the divine help and grace of God, to look at the antecedent verses before we come to the seventh. That is, very briefly, because there are some very sacred and beautiful points that we may elucidate. Listen, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. He did not just say Paul, but Paul and Timotheus. See the sweet love and union together between the Lord's servants. Just as we feel to the Lord's servants here this night, Paul and Timotheus. He did not elevate himself. They were joined together in one gracious and blessed spirit. Paul and Timotheus. The servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, to the whole of that church. The saints, are you afraid of that term, saint? You say, well, I can never aspire to that title, saint. Well, who is a saint? A saved sinner. A redeemed mortal. Now these words were expounded, and such were some of you, that ye are washed, that ye are sanctified, that ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. So a saint is a redeemed sinner, a saved sinner, a washed sinner, justified. All these dear saints of God. And it is obvious in their life and conversation that the Lord has favored them with that sweet, gracious, saintly spirit. And he includes the bishops and the deacons, the elders, the ministers, and the church officers, so that this epistle is plenary. He doesn't leave anyone out of the Lord's people. The ministers need the Lord's help. The deacons need the Lord's gracious help, and he shows such love to them, and also to his dear people. Grace shines in this. And then his salutation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the free, loving, unmerited favor of God be unto you, and peace, flowing like a river from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, flowing from his passion and his accomplished work, priestly work of atonement, the fruits of that rich atonement, grace and peace. I just pause to make this observation. Many times in the salutation of the Apostle, we have this very significant term, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now if the Lord has made us gracious, if he has blessed us with grace, he is able to double it and treble it. He can give you three times as much grace as you have today. Is that attractive? You may come back to the preacher and say, and how does the Lord effect such a glorious thing in the hearts of his dear people? You know, thy sweet, sacred, efficacious, vital communion with himself. They took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. And if you've been with Jesus, the result is you have more grace. And the further and greater experience of divine being. Blessed salutation. And as it is my favored yet unworthy lot to stand here in the Lord's name before you this evening, and as well as this afternoon, this is my prayer for you, for the dear pastor and the deacon and the children of God in this flock. And you who are visiting ministers and friends, my prayer for you is, grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, he makes this very significant and sacred observation about them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So it is obvious that this church had a premier position in the heart of the apostle, and that they had been a great joy to him, not a grief to him. I have said in taking the funeral service of some of our beloved members at the Dicker, I have pay this tribute to their memory, and have been able to do that. I have said now they have never caused me or us one moment of pain or anxiety or grief or sorrow. They have been consistently, from the first day until their death, a source of inspiration and comfort and encouragement and joy and peace. That is the tribute. Now, I'm sure you'll wish, by the grace of God, to emulate such an example. It's a wonderful blessing. You think of what this means to a gracious pastor and deacons, to have those who are a source of real joy and comfort and strength and peace to them consistently. day until the Easter. So this is something to exhibit as being a fruit of the grace of God. But what a failure. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I feel that perhaps it will be incumbent upon me to endeavor to enter a little into this body of divinity. The Lord begins a good work in every one of his dear people. Work of grace. And sometimes it is through the ministry of the gospel the Lord begins with them. And how shall we describe the beginning? The Lord, by his blessed Spirit, broods upon the face of their souls and breathes into their souls the breath of eternal life. The Holy Ghost, who has quickened them and regenerated them, indwells them. They are brought to see their ruin and wretchedness, their guilt, their foul, their filthy condition. Presently, when they are stripped and emptied and wounded, and feel poor, lost, undone, perishing sinners, feel ready to perish, the dear Lord Jesus is divinely revealed in the gospel. It may be an open revelation of his glorious person. He may be revealed in his fearless name. You may hear of Jesus as the poor, emaciated woman did when she reached her extremity, that Jesus is revealed. And this takes me back to the Lord's day in the morning at home. Immediately the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to your soul. Two things you recognize. One is, there is an anchor ground or a foundation, that I'll take the anchor ground, and the Lord gives you a living hope, the anchor to your soul, and you just cast it in the anchor ground. And love and joy and peace begin to flow into your soul. A look of divine compassion from his holy countenance. You feel in your soul that he loves you. You remember the first time when you said to yourself, I believe he loves me. I cannot understand it or fathom it, but I have the sweetest feeling that that dear Savior, the Son of God, loves me with an everlasting love. And of course your heart is broken and melted, and you're overwhelmed that he should look with divine compassion and holy clemency and infinite mercy and boundless grace and everlasting love upon such a poor, sinful, unworthy mortal. Oh, the heart of that child of God. The wonder of it is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by his Spirit, indwells you. Now, how many here will say yes? Blessed be God, blessed be his everlasting name. I know that. I have an anchor that is cast within the Bible. his rich atonement, in his glorious being, in the everlasting love of God, in the accomplished priestly work of atonement of the dear Redeemer, and the efficacious work of the Holy Ghost, I have an anchor, and it's within the Bible. Oh, the safety and security of that soul. Now, it is obvious that he is thinking of Lydia and others, because when he commenced to preach there by the riverside, we have this most wonderful account of Lydia. It is a monumental scripture, really. Whose heart the Lord opened. No noise, but the vital, sacred operation of the Spirit in their heart. Now, this is the new heart, the heart of flesh. And what opens that new heart? Love does it. Love will open your heart. A living faith in the dear Redeemer will open your heart to all the wonders of his love to open your heart. You see, that heart is not frigid, closed to the Lord Jesus, it's open. And Christ enters, his word enters with divine efficacy and almighty power. Their heart was open, wide open to the Lord Jesus. Is that so with any of you tonight? Do you feel your heart is wide open to the Lord Jesus? Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in thy heart for thee. Sweet Spirit. And so, this heart was opened, and this is where we see one term used in verse 7, namely, the confirmation of the gospel. What happened when the Lord favored him to proclaim the gospel there? There was the confirmation of the gospel. Our brother has received the confirmation of the gospel. In the dear one whose heart was open to attend unto the things spoken by Paul. See, the Lord opens the heart, it is dark. Love always opens the heart to the Lord Jesus. And so he entered, and his precious trove with divine efficacy, and she attended unto the things spoken by him. Sometimes I quote that verse in the hymnal, "Dear Lord, the ardor of thy love reproves my cold delight. Now thy willing footsteps move in thy delightful ways, whose heart the Lord opened." Friends, it is done in the twinkling of an eye. You might go to the sanctuary with many prayers, and in the divine service it is accomplished in your heart. Heart is opened. On several occasions I have known, and when I say know, I mean by spiritual intelligence and revelation. I have known the precious souls have come into the house of God to be caught in the net. And you can contemplate what it must mean to the preacher cries and moans for the Lord, that his ministry would be of such a nature that that child of God would be in that net before the service ended. And on a number of occasions we have had that experience. Twice in burying the saints of God, and once in particular, that is, committing their precious dust to Mother Earth, we will say on a Thursday afternoon, and then the divine service following. And on one occasion, the Lord put this into my heart. For if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And feeling the special liberty and unction of the Holy Ghost, I said, and as the discourse continued, now I say the Lord has taken his dear child home, and where is the mantle for? Well, I believe that that soul was in the net. Went back into my vestry, sacred star, and sat down in the chair and waited. Presently, a knock on the door. I said, come in. He said, I'm the one. Be a blessing if some of you are in the same place. You don't know, young man or young woman, you don't know when you go to the house of God. If you have a living exercise, you may be caught. And if you are caught in that net, you must not go home until you have before the Lord sought to magnify his name and express your desire to follow him. And that's a sweet thing. Now it may be in your home. If you have a husband, obviously you have the great joy of family worship. Or if you have a dear friend who is as a brother to you, you will undoubtedly have the same family worship. Now it may be that in the lesson that the word flows with almighty power into your soul and the things done, your heart is opened. This is what he did for Lydia. And you see, what takes place is this. The love of God is so great to you, and the price of redemption that the Lord paid to redeem you, it is so conveyed to your soul that such love flows, his dying love flows into your heart, and you're made willing. And you're not only made willing in a passive sense, you have in the active sense a delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So it is both passive and active, but you're made willing. Now this soul must not draw back. However timid, I quite expect you are timorous, and it's not a bad thing. Far better than being garrulous and verbose and so on, to be timorous. And you may be a few words. Never mind. No, you must not draw back. See, the Lord is working in your soul. And thou shalt see greater things than these. There are those here that will see greater things than these. You've got things to be fulfilled yet. Well, he baptized her. And see the miracle in that chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, I suppose, how that in these cases it was not only one, it was their household. It was so with the jailer, the household. What do you think of that? Would you not bless God if he favored you and all your household? Husband and wife and every one of your dear children. So that you can say tonight, I believe the Lord has put his divine grace in the heart of every one of our children. What an honor. Your prayers have been answered. There may be much more that you long to see accomplished, but favored are you parents who are coming to the end of your days, and you look round upon your children, and you've got a good hope that every one of them are born again. What greater blessing could you really have than that? And those of you who are parents in this congregation tonight, now just take a survey, go around from the oldest to the youngest. What do you say? You believe that every word has been taught by the Lord. What a blessing. So, the Lord makes willing, and he gives you an active delight in his will. It's not a matter of doing something grudgingly. This is not accepted. It is a matter of doing it with the greatest delight in your soul. Never mind your age or even your infirmities. But I do not intend to prolong this, only to name it. Now the Lord performs what he begins. That soul will be led on by the Lord to seek that which the ministry exhibits before ravished eyes and hearts and ears, and that is the forgiveness of sins, the complete deliverance, and marriage to Christ. Now he will perform it. The work of the Holy Ghost in this sense is irresistible. It is supreme. It is vital. It is progressive. He makes the soul ready for heaven. And I remind you, because of the little churches and their need, he makes a young man ready for the church and for usefulness in that church. He fits him and qualifies him to be a pillar in the church of God. Maybe to stand in the holy offices, or if it is will, the ministry of the everlasting gospel. But he makes you ready. Now he performs this for the day of Jesus Christ. You may say, what is this then? Performing it to the day of Jesus Christ. It is sanctifying you wholly. We have named that beautiful word, and such were some of you, that you are washed, that you are sanctified, that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He will finish the work of grace. He will grant you pardon and peace. He will give you to know that you have that beautiful wedding garment on your soul. He will fill you with his Spirit. And he will make you ready for heaven. You may say, well, that is it then, surely. And you see them. This is something that I wanted to just mention to you. One of the holy functions of the ministry of the Spirit is to make the people of God ready for glory. It's overwhelming to think of, but it is. In your constant attendance under the ministry of the Spirit,
the people of God are made ready for heaven. What a sacred word it is. That through that ministry you're fitted for glory. And there's one thing I can say to you, and that is, and you'll watch it. You have watched it. The ministry of the Spirit, you take a Lord's die, a complete die. That ministry, when it comes to the end of the day, the amen, doesn't leave you out in the wilderness. It is as though it lands you safe enough. And that's the feeling you'll get. By the time you get to the close, you'll feel almost there. And that's always the effect of the ministry of the Spirit. To land you safe home, that's our exercise. So, the Lord finishes what he begins. But landing one in glory, you'll say, no, surely that is it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the consummation of it. It will be when, at the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, you will partake of the immortal glories of the first resurrection, and your glorified soul and glorified body will be united, and you'll be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's being performed to the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing is that first resurrection. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. When you think of the miracle of it, it is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Now when those in this congregation, and I hope the preacher, when that happy day comes, think of it, when we shall be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are appointed to feed the flock of God, we'll have our crown of rejoicing in the day of Christ, that we have not run in vain or vain. Think of it within the Bible, to have a crown of rejoicing. Now he says, even as it is meet, suitable for me to think this of you all. Why do I think this of you all? You will know from the afternoon that this to me was the key word. Because I have you in my heart. And if God has done that, the devil and men can never take one out of your heart. No, I have you in my heart. It's one of the sweetest experiences on the face of the earth. I have you in my heart. A man cannot be a pastor unless he has this. I have you in my heart. I believe in the year 1936, in September, the Lord did that for me relative to my beloved flock. He put them in my heart. See, there are no people like it. And it is a two-way divine system. The Lord puts the pastor in their hands. I do not wish to speak of myself, but I feel that there is much teaching in this. I can so clearly remember in those very early days some of the old ones, the matrons and so on, in their bonnets and well taught of God. And I can remember one of them calling me one Sunday, possibly after the afternoon service, and saying this to me in a most loving, gracious way. She said, "I have received you as a servant of Jesus Christ." But she said, "Now I have received you as my pastor." Now that explains it. I have you in my heart, and he was in their hearts. And this is an eternal bond. This is something that is heavenly and divine and everlasting. Death makes not the slightest impression on it. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an everlasting union in him. Now, whilst the order of things for this dispensation will cease, or the dispensation so far will cease, they are neither married nor given in marriage in resurrection. It is a wonderful thing for a husband and wife to be able to look on each other and feel that they're not only one in the flesh, but they're one in the Lord Jesus, and it's an eternal union in him. What do you think of it? You want to be numbered with these people now and through eternity? So that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at the mutuality. What will you say? Inasmuch as, because I have you in my heart, oh, you will say, now we're going to watch. And what are you going to watch for? Prosperity. But now I come to just a further stage. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, when they have a special opportunity of manifesting their love to him, and there are two terms here, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, there are two things with these pastors. There's the confirmation of the gospel, and there's the defense. And it is both expounded beautifully in that chapter 16, verse 1, in the Acts. Now first, look at the confirmation. Arrive there, sit down, speak to them. Lydia's heart is open. Look at it. The confirmation. Went forth and preached everywhere. That is where the Lord sent them. The Lord working with them and confirming his word, with signs following. Now look, preach, Lydia, and this is the verse. And when she was baptized and her household. This I find so extremely attractive. Not only Lydia, when the Lord blessed the mother, he blessed all the household. I don't know how many there were. And they were all baptized. Now there's the confirmation of the gospel. But my friends, there are two facts. There is the defense. The defense of the gospel. And when the apostle had cast out the spirit of divination from that poor girl, ministry, it was not long before they were brought to the magistrates, and many stripes were laid on them, and they were thrust into the inner prison, and their feet made fast in the stocks. Now you've got the two things, you see. You've got the confirmation and you've got the defense, because there's the opposition of Satan. Well, what about it? Does Satan think that he has achieved anything? Certainly hasn't. Satan is nonplussed. Why? Because there is a God, Almighty God. Because his purpose is right and fast. Because his decrees, when you think of his decrees, nothing can frustrate the decrees of God. Satan is nonplussed. I suppose an unprecedented thing in the inner prison, now when you think of them, their bodies, especially their backs, must have been like a plowed field. If you could have seen the dirt, the skin on the back, you'd have looked at the furrows that you look in the plowed field you look at. Their suffering must be intense. Feet cast in the stocks, in a prison. I suppose the devil thought, well, now I've achieved something. He never does, you know. Never frustrate the word of God. Now, what happened? Something that I delight to hear, good singing. Now, at midnight, they prayed and they sang praises to God. And the reverberations of that melody of music spread right through the prison. What? These that have been scourged and their feet put in the stocks, suffering as they are yet. Listen to the song praises, haven't we? Can you hear it? Now that shows you the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. The devil's nonplussed. Now there's an earthquake. Sometimes the preaching of the gospel is like an earthquake. It moves things, it overturns things. Things collapse. The work of God is there. The kingdom of Satan, or the power of Satan, is brought into just a ruinous heap. The vile usurper is cast out. And of course, with this great earthquake, the foundations of the prison shaken, the jailer, immediately the stout-hearted jailer, thinking that the prisoners were escaped. And that he comes now to the apostle. Oh, he wants to know now about salvation. Let us just refer to it. Awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors were open. And he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been spared. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "You thyself know that we're all here. Called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and called aloudly, "What did he say, sirs? What must I do to be saved?" "Devil, you are nonplussed. Devil, you'll be nonplussed. Your power is slain. My Jesus Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, reigneth." And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. This is what I so love." And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now they are. for the two things God's ministers must pass through. The ministry will be concerned, signs following. There will be the defense. There will be the opposition of Satan. But it will all turn out to the furtherance of the gospel. This is the point. It will work out to that furtherance of the gospel. So he says, and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. That is to say, that the Lord favors. Now you take the ministry. When the Lord favors his servants, grace is poured into their lips, and there is a communication of grace to the hearers. They partake of grace, which is the loving favor of God.